Please take your copy of God's Word again and turn with me this time to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, most of the way through Scripture. And we'll be turning to chapter 6 and we'll be reading verses 9 to 13. Verses 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So for those of you who have perhaps not been with us before, and this is your first time, we're again so glad that you are here. And whenever I've been preaching in the morning, we've been walking through this prayer because this is a model prayer, as it were, a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, not necessarily verbatim, although you can do that, but because it shows us all the sorts of prayers that we ought to be praying. And as we form our own prayers, we ought to model it after this prayer. And you'll notice that it has a beginning to it, Our Father in heaven. It has an end to it, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then it has a number of petitions in it, three which have to do with God's glory and things for God. We pray for his name to be hallowed, for him to be glorified, for his kingdom to come. And also for his will to be done. And then there are a number of requests that have more particularly to do with us. We pray for our needs, our daily bread. We pray for the forgiveness of our debts or our sins. And we pray that we would be delivered from temptation and from the evil one. And so this is the prayer that we are considering. And in particular, we're going to consider this verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, probably most of us know a little something about debt. Debt's not terribly uncommon. Even if maybe you've only ever had a mortgage, you know a little bit about debt. You've experienced it yourself. Perhaps you've had a car payment. Perhaps you've had student loans. Perhaps you've had debt of other kinds. But regardless of what sort of debt you have, that's not really my business at all, nor the business of the Word of God. But there is a debt which all of us naturally have, and which very much is my business because it's the business of the Word of God and because the Word of God speaks very clearly about it. And that is a debt that we owe to God. A debt which is very real. It's not a metaphorical debt. It's not something that we simply talk about as if it's debt, but it's not really debt. No, it's a true debt. And it comes with very real consequences. Consequences ever so much as real as the mortgage that you have or the car payment you have, particularly if you don't pay them. It's not a debt that has to do with money, but it has to do with the worship and the obedience that we give to God. And so we have this debt, but this prayer teaches us to ask boldly that God would forgive us the debts that we owe to him. To ask God boldly that he would forgive us the debts that we owe to him. and that we might understand that message better. I want to simply focus with you on three concepts that we find in our scripture this morning. The first is debt, the second is forgiveness, and the third is boldness. Debt, forgiveness, and boldness. So what about this concept of debt? Again, I've said many of us maybe have had debt, maybe we have them, we know a little bit about them. And we understand that it basically has to do with the idea of owing something, of being required to give something to someone that we owe. And we're most familiar with it in terms of the idea of acquiring something with someone else's money. And we owe them that money giving back. I mean, you think about perhaps a car payment or something like that. You've acquired this car not completely with your own money, but with money that's been loaned to you. And therefore, over time, you give that money back that you owe. And then, of course, a little bit more because of interest. That's the sort of debt that we are most familiar with. But there's also other sorts of debts. You think about the sort of debt that subjects of Great Britain would owe to the Queen. And now, it's not very common to talk about these sorts of things today. We don't like these sorts of hierarchies and hierarchical societies anymore, but nonetheless, the Queen has a certain position. She's not just a normal person, as it were. She is the sovereign of the United Kingdom. And as a result, those who are her subjects owe her particular respect. It's not an option. It's not something that they just simply do because it's a nice thing to do. No, it's their duty because of the position which she holds that they would give her that respect. And then there's also debt in terms of a wrong committed. When someone wrongs you, you think perhaps of fraud. And if someone commits fraud, then there's a settlement to the people wronged, and then perhaps also time in prison or whatever else that is giving back the debt they owe to the state. So there's the debt to the people they've wronged, and then there's the debt to the state, which they pay back in terms of time in prison or whatever it is. So we see that there's various types of debt here, and the truth is that all of these types of debt apply to our situation with God. Think about it for a moment. Who are we most fundamentally? We are creatures of Almighty God. We do not bring ourselves into being. We are not our own originators. No, we are creatures of God Almighty. And as such, we owe him honor and respect and worship simply because he has given us life. And not only has he given it to us once, but he sustains all this world by the word of his power. You are here right now, sitting, living, breathing, because of God, whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. But you are here as a result of his work. And every good thing that you have, the cars that you drove here in this morning, they're a gift from God. Again, whether you want to acknowledge that or not. Every good gift that you have comes down from the Father of lights, as we read in the book of James. We owe a certain debt to God simply because he has given us life and every good thing. But also, he has a certain position. And we've talked about the Queen, but the Queen, sorry to say, pales in comparison to God Almighty. The Queen looks, and her position looks like nothing compared to Almighty God. His position is above and beyond all the kings and rulers and presidents or whatever of this earth. He is God Almighty for a reason, because all power and authority in heaven and on earth belong to Him. And as a result, we owe Him worship. And indeed, He requires of us love. That's what He says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That is what God requires of us as a result of these things. And yet, be honest with yourself, we don't do that, do we? When's the last time you loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength? Well, if you're anything like me, and I would be willing to bet on it, the answer is never. Because we're not perfect, and we can't do that. We are fallen human beings. He requires us to love Him by worshipping Him and obeying Him. And yet, we have gone our own way. We have transgressed against His law. He's said, do this, and we have done the opposite. He has said, do this, and we've not done it. And so we have another debt on top of our natural debt, that simply because of His position and because of all that He's given us, we have a much more sinister debt, as it were. The debt of sin. The debt which is against not only an almighty God, but an infinite God. And therefore, we owe this almighty God infinite punishment, because He is an infinite God. His station is so high and lofty and above us, it's infinitely above us. And therefore, we owe Him this infinite punishment. This is our problem. We've received these good gifts from God. We have received this life from God. We are His subjects, and yet we have refused, in our own hard-heartedness and in our own ungratefulness, to obey Him and love Him and serve Him. And therefore we have this debt, and we must be clear in our minds about this debt. We must be clear that it is a just debt. Some people imagine God as a dictator or a capricious sort of Greek and Roman God who simply is angry with people just simply because He wants to be. But that's not what our God is at all. If God is angry with anyone, it is because His justice has been offended. And He must be angry with them, because He is the very foundation of justice. If He is not just, then all the justice in this world would be bottomless. It would go away. This debt is a just debt. It is, though, also an enormous debt. An infinite debt. A debt that we cannot get our minds around, because we are finite and He is infinite. It is a debt, a sin against infinite God. And so this debt is impossible for us to pay. This debt is impossible for us to pay. And this is the debt that we owe God. We here in this room. This is not an academic subject. This is you. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That is what Scripture says. And ignoring or disbelieving these things or this God is not going to help. Many of you have children, or have played hide and seek with toddlers. What do they do? They put their hands over their eyes and act as if you can't see them. Well, in many ways, that's exactly what you're doing if you're seeking to ignore God's existence and this debt that you owe him. You're simply putting your hand over your face and it doesn't change the reality. It cannot be ignored. It is a true reality. And this is dark and difficult. I make no... that's absolutely the truth. This is a dark and difficult subject. But if we are to pray for forgiveness, we must have a clear look at it. Right? Because we will have very little urgency in our prayer for forgiveness if we don't understand the debt that we owe. We will have very little sorrow in our prayers for forgiveness if we do not understand the debt we owe. We'll have very little motivation to pray prayers of forgiveness if we do not understand this debt. And so understanding it is the beginning of the motivation for us to pray this prayer in our text. Forgive us our debts. It begins as we understand this debt, its enormity, its justice, and its reality. But the motivation doesn't stop there. If all we had was that, yes, we would kind of be motivated to pray forgiveness, but we also would be very discouraged and downhearted and beat down. And in another way, we would have very little motivation to pray prayers of forgiveness, asking God to forgive us. And so we need as well to understand this idea of the forgiveness that God offers. And the reality as well is not only that we have debt, but also that God offers us release from this debt in terms of the legal consequences of it and the standing which it has put us in as ones who are under his just anger and punishment. And God offers to us release from that. That's what's at the very base of the original word here for forgiveness. It's release. And we find that in Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why Jesus Christ is so glorious to us? So wonderful to us? So beautiful to us? You want to know why our heart thrills when we talk about Jesus Christ? It's because in him we have release from this enormous debt which weighs down upon us. He is the one who was on that Roman cross, not simply that he might be under the judgment of man, but that he might be under the judgment of Almighty God for all those who would trust in him. And that thing which he did on that cross was to pay the debt that we deserved. And he could do it. We talked about how it was an infinite debt. But he was infinite God. And not only was he infinite God, but he was truly man. And so he, unlike any other one who has ever been in all of human history, could pay that debt. And he alone. Does not he seem beautiful to you? And he has done it once and for all time. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is what Scripture says. And he has fully satisfied the judgment of God, the debt that was owed for all those who would come to him in faith. When he hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And he was saying that that debt was fully used up, was fully paid. And this is why, then, we can come to God in prayer asking for forgiveness of our sins. This is the basis, this is the foundation upon which we come. The fact that Christ has paid that penalty. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. We sometimes become so accustomed to coming to God for forgiveness that we just treat it as a matter of course. And we don't think much about it. We begin to think, well, we wouldn't say it this way, would we? But we begin to think that God accepts us for ourselves, for who we are in ourselves. But, brothers and sisters, upon what basis would God offer you forgiveness? Would it be the stench of your own sins in his nostrils? I think not. No. The basis for our forgiveness alone is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. This is the basis that legal penalty which was upon us and that debt of infinite punishment which we owed to God might be removed and we might be released from it. And yet, in our lives, there is also a relational aspect to this. When we sin, God is really displeased with us. Even if we're in Christ, there is a real displeasure that he has with that sin. Those of you who are parents, particularly, I think, can understand this, and the rest of us as well, along with you. But you think about when you have children, and they disobey you, or they're naughty in some way, and you are justly, rightly, angry with them for the sin which they have committed against you and against God. But you're not angry in such a way that you would say, get out of the house and go find somewhere else to live. No, you're not casting them out. You're not casting them away. You're not saying, you're not my son. You're saying, I'm angry with you as a father. You're still my son. I still love you. You still have this standing before me. And yet, what you have done is wrong, and I am justly displeased with you for it. And that is our situation before our Heavenly Father, if we are in Christ. And so when we sin, we also have this relational gap with our God. That relationship is disrupted. And therefore, we need to pray these prayers of forgiveness. And what we're praying, when we ask God for forgiveness, we are expressing our own sorrow for our sin, reminding God that the debt for this particular sin has already been paid by Christ, and pleading with him to restore to us the experience of his love towards us, his smiling face, the assurance of his forgiveness. The joy of our salvation, as David puts it. And this too is based upon Christ's work. It's not as if this sin hasn't been paid for. It has been paid for. And in fact, we are pleading with God based on what Christ has done. But the reconciliation, the relational aspect whereby God turns his face towards us again is applied in our lives as we ask for forgiveness, as we plead with him, expressing our sorrow, reminding God that Christ has paid for this particular sin, and pleading with him that we might experience again the joy of his salvation. And therefore, we must ask for this forgiveness. This is a serious thing. And we must take it seriously. Sin has real consequences in our lives. And God does, at times, remove his pleasure from us, to punish us for our sins, and to cause us to come back to him. And we must cry out to him that relationship and that experience, not the relationship itself, but our experience of God's forgiveness and love towards us, might be restored to us. And we must do it consistently. This is not something that we do once in a blue moon, as it were. This is something that we do day by day, moment by moment. We keep short accounts with God, as it were. We sin and we displease him in some way, and then we come to him. We don't wait. We come to him quickly and in a timely way and seek that we would have his favor restored to us, or the experience of his favor restored to us. We do it conscientiously. We don't just do a general prayer, God forgive me of my sins. But no, God desires for us to be very specific. You read through the prayers of repentance in Scripture, and many of them are very specific about the sins that have been committed. And so we do not just throw up a general half-hearted prayer, but we specifically go through our days asking that God would forgive us for the sins of that day. We do it corporately. We just did it earlier in our service. As the one who is leading us in prayer prays, and as we join our hearts together with him, we do it as couples. We do it as families with children. Are you doing that with your family? Are you coming around and talking with your children about the sins that they have committed that day, and leading them in prayers of forgiveness for the sins of that day? This is the forgiveness that God offers us, and the prayers of forgiveness that we must offer. But brothers and sisters, we offer these prayers with boldness. Now, you might be wondering where this concept of boldness comes from in this verse. And I want you to look back at the verse. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The last part of the verse. What a strange thing to say. It's almost as if we're supposed to tell God that we have earned his forgiveness by forgiving others. Or at least that's what it would seem like it's saying. But we know that that's not the case. First of all, we couldn't earn God's forgiveness. And surely the rest of Scripture clearly tells us that we do not. So what is this? Remember, this is a summary prayer, a model prayer, and so there are at least two things that this is pointing to. It is an argument towards God, arguing with him, asking, pleading with him that he would forgive us our sins. And this argument is like this. If we, who are by nature evil, and still are very imperfect and small-hearted, if we forgive those who've wronged us, and, oh Lord God, if you present yourself as one who is overflowing in mercy and grace, how much more should you forgive us if we in our small-heartedness forgive others, and our imperfection forgive others? Or another way to look at it is, if we forgive others, then the only way that we can do that, truly, is if you have worked that in our hearts. And so we see the evidence of your work in us. And therefore we are your children. And therefore Christ has died for us. And therefore, because of what Christ has done, forgive us our sins. But either way, however you take this argument towards God, it is a bold argument. Do you not see the abundant condescension and grace and mercy of our God? Here we are, the dust of the earth, the sinful dust of the earth, and we're coming to God asking forgiveness for our sins, admitting that we have done wrong in his sight. And he says to us to come to him with boldness for this. Is that not amazing? Is that not glorious? Is that not extraordinary? And yet it is true. And if God calls us, by the example of this model prayer, to be bold in our asking for forgiveness, who are we not to be bold? Yes, we must be bold. We must daily go to God for the forgiveness of our sins, not with servile fear, but as children to a father, with boldness, knowing that he loves us if we are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, this is not some sort of closed door. Yes, Christ died for the sins of his people, but guess what? The door to his people is wide open. So let that not cause you to say, oh, this isn't for me. For if you would come to Christ and bow before him, it is for you. Your sins might be forgiven and you might come, indeed even with this boldness, asking that God might forgive you of your sins. So our reason for praying prayers, asking for God to forgive us, begins with a knowledge of our debt. It goes on knowing the forgiveness that God offers us. And we see that we are to ask for it with boldness. So ask consistently, conscientiously. Ask in private. Ask in families. Ask corporately. And my dear brothers and sisters, ask boldly. Let us pray. Oh God, we glorify your great name. For you are indeed great and high above all else in this universe. And we are lowly and sinful and owe you a debt that we cannot pay. And yet how we praise you and thank you for Christ. And how we thank you that daily we can come to you asking for the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of that experience of your favor towards us. O Lord God, hear us. May we know the joy of your salvation and make us in that joy a joyful church for the glory of your name. Amen.